But one of the things that was written on the wall that I thought was very good, it says, careful of the words you say, keep them soft and sweet. You'll never know one day which words you'll have to eat. Forty days of following way the way of love. I had somebody come up to me today and they said, Neil, I am doing so good with this week. People are getting angry and I just pour love all over them. And it takes care of the situation. And I hope that you're practicing the things that you've been learning. And today we want to talk about loving others with words. And that is so important. It is so important to let your children know, to let your spouse know that you love them. And the only way sometimes people will ever hear that is if you just flat out tell them. Heard a story about a guy. He and his wife been married for 40 years. And she says, you never tell me you love me. And he looks at her and he says, I told you once, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. And some people, we need to just continually pour love in them with words. Amen? There was a thing we heard a long time ago, sticks and stones may break my bones, but no. Stop right there. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can crush my soul. Because words are powerful. James tells us when he's talking to us about our words, he says, if anybody wants to be perfect, they need to be perfect in what they say. And we all stumble and fall, and we do it in many different ways. Amen? But when we do it with our words, it has disastrous effects. If you look at your lesson notes, he says, how important are your words? Number one, my words direct where I'm going. And he's talking about putting a bit in a horse's mouth, and you put that bit in there and you direct the horse wherever you want him to go. And one of the things we need to know is the words that we say to ourselves and the words that we say to others are going to direct ourselves where we need to go. I had a friend of mine for years, and every so often he would just say, well, I'll be damned. And, you know, different things were going on, and he would just say, well, I'll be damned. And I finally looked at him one day, you keep saying that, you will be. And it's because of the fact that we don't realize how important our words are. Secondly, my words can destroy what I have. And he uses the imagery of fire. And I have seen so many marriages destroyed by words. I have seen companies destroyed by words. And I've also seen churches destroyed by words. You see, if we're not careful with our words, the things we can say can destroy our relationships and can even destroy the church. And finally, my words reveal my heart. My words reveal my heart. And I'm going to tell you that he talks about praising and cursing. And I have known people and have even been one of those people that can come to church on Sunday morning and live one way and then the rest of the week live a different way. You see, what he's saying here is your words are eventually going to come out and they're going to show who you really are. And we need to make sure that our words match our hearts. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Underline those words, what the heart is full of. And you need to remember that because whatever you fill into your life is what's going to come out of your mouth. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't mention this in the first service. You guys get extra because I can preach all day. I don't have a time constraint. But I want to tell you, if you watch the news and that you become consumed with the news and what's going on in the world today, it will make you an angry person. And you need to watch what you're putting in because what you're putting into your heart every single day is what's coming out of your mouth. Look at what it says here. Your souls aren't harmed by what you eat. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and stop right here and let you know, your souls may not be harmed by what you eat, but just trust me, my body is. Your souls aren't harmed by what you eat, but by what you think and what you say. You know, that's the reason why it's so important for you to spend every morning with God. You see, the mornings that I get up and I don't have something pressing on me, and I can sit down with the Word, and I can spend some time in the Word, and I can spend some time in prayer, and I can leave the house and I'm good mood. I'm actually smiling at everybody I come in contact with, and I know it's not a good thing to do in Tampa. I don't know who made the rules, but I'll even wave to people from time to time, and it confuses them greatly. And I get on the road, and you know, when you're on the road here in Tampa, there are people that do some stupid things, amen? And there are some people that do some mean things, amen? But I'm able to move right past them, go on with my day. I don't worry about it. I let everything go. But you see, there are days where I've had a late night, and I have an early morning meeting, and I may even be coming to the church to meet with somebody here at the church, and I don't have that time with God, and I get in the car, and you know what God does? He puts somebody miserably slow right in front of me. And I start to lose my cool, and I start to lose my love for that person, and it's because I have not filled myself up with God. We've got to learn to do that. Well, how do I love others with words? Number one, love others with truthful words. Love others with truthful words. I have found that it's easier for me to be nice than truthful sometimes, right? You know, people will come to me and they'll say, well, you know, Neil, what I said, did that hurt your feelings? And I'm like, no, not at all. Because I find it easier to be nice, don't you? But I'm going to tell you, every relationship that is not built on truthfulness is not a relationship. If you can't tell the truth to somebody, if you can't speak truth into someone's life, then you don't have a relationship. There are people in the world that have children or grandchildren, and they need to speak truth in their life, and they're scared to do it. And the reason why they're scared to speak truth into their life, because they're scared they're going to lose their relationship with them. Let me explain this to you. If you can't speak truth into other people's life, you don't have a relationship. And you need to be able to do that. And it may very well be that you need to build that relationship so that you can build a relationship that's based on truth. You see, here's the way it works, and I've told you this if you've been in the audience when I've been preaching. The very first question everybody asks when they meet you is, do you like me? When I met Austin for the very first time, subconsciously, Austin looked at me and he says, that is a goofy looking guy, but he likes me. This is all subconscious. And then after that, after he realized that I liked him and we spent time together and all, and you know what Austin is working on right now in our relationship? Can I trust him? Can I trust him to tell me the truth? Can I trust him with my feelings? Can I trust him with what's going on in my life? And there's going to come a point in time where Austin's going to have that trust for me. My prayer is, Austin, that you'll have that trust for me, that Austin will come to me and say, can you help me? You see, those three questions are what makes every relationship, and every relationship that you come in contact with has those three questions in it, whether you like it or not. So if you really want to encourage others with words, you need to show love with truthful words. Look at what it says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We have a lot of well-meaning Christians in the world today that want to speak the truth but don't want to put love in it. And truth without love sometimes never gets heard. And we need to make sure that when people hear the truth, it comes from somebody that loves them and somebody that cares about them. Because when you speak the truth in love, that's when it's heard. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15. Better an open rebuke than hidden love. Better an open rebuke than hidden love. And you say, well, Neil, this just doesn't make sense to me. I don't think people would like it very much if I just rebuked them from time to time. And you know what? If you're one of those people that you think that God put you on earth to tell what other people are doing wrong, yes, you need to shut up. God did not put you on this earth to point out everybody's mistake. And I don't think we have that many people here, but I'm going to tell you that I've run into people from time to time, and all they ever think that they need to do is correct whoever is in front of them. Now, this person is not here anymore, and I'm not going to tell you his name, no matter how much you pay me, but $1,000 would be a good starting point. But he's no longer here. But he thought his job on this earth was every sermon that I preached, he was to come to me and tell me what I did wrong. He even went to the point that we would get together on Tuesday mornings, and he would spend all Tuesday morning at breakfast telling me what I did wrong. And I would try to explain to him why I was doing it. It didn't matter, didn't listen. And I finally got so fed up with it that I looked at him and I said, you know what? You're so smart. Now, he'd never preached in his life like full-time, maybe part-time, maybe a lesson here or there. And I said, you think you're so good at this? Because I'd had about enough. I'm going out of town on this day. You preach for me. Okay, I will. Well, I went out of town. I came back into town. And I asked him, how did it go? How was your sermon? Because I didn't hear it, whatever. And he says, well, as soon as I got done, and he mentioned his best friend came and told me what I did wrong. And I said, now you know how I feel. Speaking the truth in love, an open rebuke is better an open rebuke than hidden love. And sometimes it's easier to be nice to other people, but you need to know that just rebuking people without love is not the way to go. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I want you to write next to that joy. You see, we want joy in this life. And the way for us to get joy is to know the truth and let that truth set us free. You want to find somebody that has joy? Go find somebody that watches the news all day. And you know why they don't have joy? It's because there's no truth in that news. Amen? And I don't care which side of the party line you're on, conservative, liberal, or everywhere in between. There is no truth in the news. You know where you're going to find truth? In God's Word. You want to know what's going to happen at the next election? God's going to decide. You want to know who's in control of the wars of this world? God is. It says it in His Word. And so instead of us getting all worked up about what the newsmakers say, let us have joy in knowing that God is God and we are not. Amen? And no matter what happens, I'm going to trust that God's got it figured out. So, the second thing, love others with careful words. Love others with careful words. Have you ever been angry with somebody and walked away from it and said, oh, I wish I'd have said this? You don't have to raise your hand. I can tell by looks on your face. How about have you ever been angry and you thought to yourself, ooh, I wish I hadn't have said that? Just don't even raise your hands. You're all guilty. If you're not guilty of that in any way, shape, or form, see me after church because I want to talk to you about lying. So look at what it says, Ephesians 4:27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Several years ago when I was a young man, I worked construction. Any of you in here ever worked construction, just raise your hand. You know what it's like to work around construction, guys. Amen? And we had a bathroom in there, and people wrote stuff on the wall. And I read what was on the wall because I was always wondering what somebody was going to write about me. But one of the things that was written on the wall that I thought was very good, it says, "Careful of the words you say, keep them soft and sweet. You'll never know one day which words you'll have to eat." You know, there's so many people that have destroyed their marriages because of anger. There's so many people that have destroyed their relationships because of their anger. And I love the sister that came up to me and just said, you know, people are getting angry and I'm just loving on them and it diffuses the situation. You see, we've got to be careful when we're angry that we don't sin. Amen. And we got to be careful when we're angry, because anger is a natural emotion. But we've got to be careful when we're angry that we don't say something that's going to crush the spirit of someone else. And we've got to be careful when we're angry not to let our anger take control of us. Look at what it says next. Proverbs 21:23. "Watch your words and hold your tongue. You'll save yourself a lot of grief." You know, have you ever been around those people that you try to talk to and you kind of have to wait for them to catch a breath in order for you to say something to them? I hope I'm not like that, because what I've noticed is the people that are like that, that just keep on talking and they never pause and they never want to hear what you have to say. You almost have to wait for that moment and jump in. And I've been in conversations with people, and they haven't had a chance to say anything in a while. And I look at them, and I'm like, "What you got?" But then there's many times that I just sit, and I just listen. And I've gotten to know more people on a deeper level by just listening. You see, people want to talk, and people want somebody to listen. This is more true than ever because of what's gone on with isolation. I was talking to a lady at Cracker Barrel. I had gone there a couple of times, and I saw her there both times, and she was sitting in the corner, and she was on her computer, and we just happened to be checking out. And I said, "So you work remote?" And she says, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Well, this is a good place." She says, "I can't stand being at home all the time by myself. At least when I come to Cracker Barrel, I can engage with the waiter or the waitress, and I can be around people." You see, we live in a world that is so lonely, that needs somebody to talk to. And we need to take the proverb and watch our words, hold our tongue, and save ourselves a lot of grief. Proverbs 16:28. "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." There are so many churches that have been split because of words. And there's been so many people that have come through the church that have not intentionally caused trouble or division, but because of their words they have. There's been so many Christians who have gossiped, but they've done it in the name of spirituality. They'll come to me and they'll say something along the lines of, "You know what such and such did?" No. They come to me and they'll say, "You need to pray for Jason over here, our brother Jason. He's going through a hard time and this is what he did." And I want to look at him and say, "Do you not know what you're doing? You can ask me to pray for anybody in this room without telling me what they did or what's going on with them." And if we want to keep unity in this church, we've got to keep gossip to a minimum. And as a matter of fact, I would say we've got to do away with all gossip, and you need to really think before you start speaking to others. Amen? And here's my rule of thumb. If you're not in the problem, and you're not part of the problem, and you don't have a solution to the problem, then stay out of the problem. That's my solution. And a lot of times people will say, Neil, you need to pray for such and such. This is what's happening to them. And I hope and I pray when you do that, you've gone to them and say, hey, I'm going to ask Neil to pray for you. And I'm going to tell you, you need to come to me and ask me to pray for you. If you need those prayers, don't send your flunky to do it. The other thing that happens is we in the church think we're doing other people a favor. And I'm going to use Jason because he's sitting over here and he's got broad shoulders. And Jason, this Jason over here, talks to this Jason right here. And the two of them are having dinner together and they're relaxing, they're talking. And this Jason over here says to this Jason over here, hey, you know what Neil said that I think is so wrong? And Jason says, well, what is it? And then Jason over here, our song leader, comes to me and he says, you know what that Jason's saying about you? And I say to that Jason, go to that Jason, so that Jason won't go to, will come to me. And we get to Jason's all confused in here, don't we? We need to be careful that we're not gossiping, that we're not doing things that are going to cause conflict. The third thing we need to do is we need to love people with building words. We need to love people with building words. And, you know, you got to understand that people have different communication styles. My style of communication, especially when I'm busy, which is quite a bit, and I am a jet plane when it comes to communicating. I come in, I take off, I hit it as fast as I can, and then I hit the ground and I land it. Within 2 minutes, I can tell you all of War and Peace. That's the kind of communicator I am. Now, the lovely Miss Sandy West over here, our administrative beauty queen. Sandy West is a helicopter communicator. Sandy will get up there and she'll start to tell me something and she'll hover and I think she's about to land and then she'll move over here. And then I'll think, well, she's got that down, so maybe she'll start to land. And she starts to get low to the ground, and I'm thinking, oh, it's about time. And then something else will pop in her head, and then she'll get back up here. And every once in a while, I'll have to say to Sandy, land the plane, I gotta go. Now, she understands my communication style, and I understand hers. And because we understand each other, we give each other grace. Well, at least Sandy gives me a lot of grace. But we give each other grace. We need to understand each other's communication style in order to build each other up. We need to say things to build each other up. And Sandy will tell you this. From time to time, I just stop what I'm doing. And I look at Sandy and I tell her how much I love her and how much I appreciate her and how much I can't live without her being here at this church. Because she needs to be built up just like everybody else. And Sandy from time to time will call me a twit. And if you don't know what a twit is, I don't know either, but it has become my love language. Whenever Sandy calls me a twit, I know she loves me. Now, it's usually because I've done something stupid, but whatever, she loves me. And we've had this great relationship for over 40 years. But I build her up, and she builds me up. I want you to write down in your sermon notes, I want you to write think from top to bottom, because I'm going to put some words beside it. I didn't get this in your notes. I thought about this afterwards. And I want you to put the word think down there. And I want you to see that the word T, or the letter T, stands for truthful. You've got to be truthful in what you're saying to other people. The H stands for helpful. You need to be helpful in what you're saying. The letter I is for inspirational. If you can inspire people with your words, you're helping them. You're building them up. And the letter N is it necessary? Because a lot of times we speak and we don't say anything, amen? And then the final letter is K, and that is for kind. You need to be kind with your words. So think how you can build others up. So last week I gave you action steps. This week I'm going to give you more action steps because I want this to be a church that's love in action. Amen? You weren't here Wednesday night. If you weren't here Wednesday night, you missed it. I read a post that somebody posted about this church. And they talked about the five lessons they learned at this church. And it was from different people. One of them was from me. He said the message was good. But he was talking about the other people in this church that greeted him, that told him that he was welcome there. And he said this one elderly Hispanic lady came to me before service starts. And Lupa, you know who you are. And said to him, "You are in for a treat." And then our buddy Garnett Moses came forward and expressed his thoughts. And this friend of mine, who is a preacher, wrote on his blog about these five people. He also mentioned Mark Craven, but Mark was here last Wednesday night, so I already mentioned that. But he talked about how Mark got emotional and messed up the preacher because he was so emotional. No, I didn't say that, but he just talked about the worship service and how it had meaning and how everybody helps with the service. Here's what I want you to see. This week, we're going to have action steps. First of all, I'm going to use kind words, words that will transform worry to joy. And look at what it says here in Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 25, worry can rob you of your happiness, but kind words will cheer you up. Worry can rob you of your happiness, but kind words will cheer you up. Worry is one of the most prevalent things in the church today. We got a lot of other things going on that we got going right. You know, we know how to do this. We know how to do that. But worry is an epidemic in the church today, not just here, all over the world. I can't tell you how many times I talk to people and they say, "I'm worried about this." Or, "Neil, did you know about what's happening in the Middle East?" And I'm like, "Yes, I watched the news." We're worried about our marriages, we're worried about our children, we're worried about our health, we're worried about our finances, we're worried about the government, we're worried about everything. And we wonder why we have no joy. And I want to tell you this, that verse right there spoke to me in a big way. Because I have found when I learn to be kind to others and focus on others, guess what? I don't worry. You see, you read this, it says, worry can rob you of happiness, but kind words will cheer you up. And I really think the kind words are not the kind words coming from other people. I think it's the kind words that you give to other people. You know, I've been practicing this loving others more. One of the things that I've decided to do, that wherever I go, no matter what it is I'm doing, I will affirm who I am with in some way. Sometimes it's real easy. Nancy and I got this little girl that waits on us at Grill Smith, and she's just a joy to be around, and she came and she told us that she's going to start dating somebody now, and she had to tell us about it. Those people are easy to be kind to. But then there was another day I was having dinner, and you ever have one of those waitresses that just can't seem to get it right? And we ordered our food, and I'm mentoring this young man, and we're eating a meal together, and I'm mentoring him, and we're going back and forth, and every time she said, "Well, how's this?" And we'll say, "Well, you know, we need this, and we need this," and then she'll go back, and she'll bring one of the two things, and she'll set it down, and then she'll say, "Well, what else? Are you okay?" And I said, "Well, you know, we just asked for butter a minute ago. Could we get some butter?" It didn't matter how bad she was. At the end of the meal, I affirmed her. And guess what? It did me more good than it did her. And when you're kind to other people, it does more for you than it does for other people. You see, you want to quit worrying about what's going to happen. Just start being kind, because worry and kindness cannot go hand in hand. And trust me on this. Try it out. The next thing I want you to do this next week is gentle words. Words that will break through anger. And all of us have had this where the situation gets heated and it just kind of gets to a boiling point. And we need to be able to give gentle answers, as Proverbs says, and that will turn away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And gentleness does not mean weakness. Gentleness is power under control. That's what gentleness is. And what we need to do is we need to have that power under control. We need to be able to lower the thermostat, if you will, in a hot place. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and Nancy probably, she never said anything during the first service when I said it, so it's too late. I'm going to say it again. Nancy has her office on one side of the house. I have my office on the other side of the house. Her side of the house gets the sun. It gets pretty hot in her room. My side of the house stays in the shade. It gets pretty cool in there. But Nancy has decided that she is the queen of the thermostat. And I learned a long time ago, happy wife, happy life. So I let her control that thermostat. And when I do complain, which is not very often, because I learned real quick, complaining does not help anything, she will look at me and she says, do you want me to take off more clothes, or do you want to put on more clothes? That's a dangerous answer for that kind of question. And then she looks at me and she says, just put on more clothes. And I know how the other way would have worked. But I'm going to tell you, it gets so cold in there that sometimes I have to walk outside and stand outside to warm up enough so I can keep typing. It's like you can hang meat in our house sometime. And I understand if she needs it that way, I'm going to make sure she keeps it that way. You know why? Because I want to keep the thermostat where it needs to be to keep her happy. You see, a lot of us in this room want to keep the thermostat where it makes us happy. And we need to learn to bring that thermostat down when other people are getting heated to make them happy. Have you ever had somebody pull out in front of you? And this is always my favorite one. They will pull out in front of you, and you're slamming on your brakes, looking at them. Didn't blow the horn, didn't do anything, and they shoot you. Well, they don't shoot you anything. They tell you you're number one with one finger. And that always puzzles me. How can you do that to me when you just did what you did to me on top of it? And it puzzles me. And I'm going to be honest, one time I wasn't real happy. I had a woman do that. It was in a parking lot. She just pulled right out in front of me, and I slammed on my brakes and was looking at her, and she shot me the bird. And it was one of those days. Nobody in here has ever had one of those days, have they? And we were in a parking lot, and I know what women do in parking lots. They go shopping. So I followed her around. And I waited for her to park. And I waited for her to get out of her car. And I said, ma'am, did you realize you just pulled in front of me and then shot me the bird? That was you? And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I had the right of way there. You didn't. Oh. I said, you really need to be careful about doing things like that, because somebody might get mad and follow you around in the parking lot. We need to bring the temperature down. The third way we're going to choose this week, we're going to choose pleasant words. We're going to choose pleasant words, words that encourage learning. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increase learning. I love living in Florida. And from time to time, I will come across somebody that doesn't speak any English. And guess what? I only speak Southern. I was talking to a lady the other day. She was from the Czech Republic. And she'd only been here a few years. She was doing really good with her English. And I was asking her about it. She says, well, I do okay with it most of the time. But then there's these people that come in with their accents, and I can't understand them. And I said, I know exactly what you mean. But one of the things that I've noticed when I come upon somebody that doesn't speak English, that speaks Spanish, and I'm trying to get across to them, I will say something like, do you have coffee? And they will say, no, they can't understand you. And so I get a little louder. Like, that's going to make any difference. Do you have coffee? They still don't understand. And the reason why I want to point that out to you is because I work with a lot of people, and a lot of people don't really understand where you're going with things when you're trying to teach them. Have you ever worked with a kid that just couldn't get it? It's frustrating when you work with a kid. Right, Jackson? It's very frustrating. Jackson, come up here for a minute, buddy. Jackson's going to be our illustration today. Grandpa's not here to protect you, so it's just me and you, buddy. I went hiking with this kid. We had the best time. He is one of the super teens that we've got here. Amen? Amen. All right, so Jackson can't get what I'm teaching him. So, Jackson, this is what I do. If I'm trying to teach you something, you don't get it, you know what I do?
What?
I get louder. Because you should know this, right?
Yes.
What does that do for you?
I wouldn't understand it.
Still won't understand. All right, he still doesn't understand. The point being is, I could use softer words and pleasant words, but what really happens to Jackson when I yell at him like that, he shuts down. And so does everybody else in your life when you're trying to teach them something and you get louder. Give Jackson a hand. The next thing we're going to do is we're going to have honest words, words that make people feel loved. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips, and that is a kiss of friendship. I just want you to know that. So all it is a kiss of friendship. Sometimes honest words have to be tough and they have to be powerful, but they need to be in such a way that people know that you love them. So you've got to have those honest words. And then finally, we want wise words. Words that will heal broken hearts. Rash language cuts and maims, but there is healing in the words of the wise. Everybody in here has an emotional bank account. You have an emotional bank account with everybody you come in contact with. No matter who it is, you have some of you I have never met before, but I have an emotional bank account because of my words and my presence here. You have decided, A, you like me, or B, you don't. That's the emotional bank account. When Nancy and I first got married, I was with a friend of mine. He wanted to go meet some of the girls on campus. He was a freshman. I was a sophomore. And we went around. We started looking for different girls to meet. And I wasn't looking for anybody. And I saw Nancy and a group of her friends. And I thought, well, that woman's pretty attractive right there. And so I brought him over to introduce him to Nancy and all of her friends. And we got back to the room, and he didn't care anything at all about Nancy. I kept talking about Nancy. He started talking about Nancy's friend, Melissa. But then they sat. His name was Elbin, but we called him Elbow because he played tennis. Some of you will get that when you get home. Just a few of you in here that are up to date with that. But the thing of it is Elbin and Melissa went out, and they had a great time, and they said, you know who would be really good together? Neil and Nancy. And so they set it up for Nancy and I to go with them to church, and we went to church together, and I'm looking at Nancy, and y'all can tell she's a pretty good-looking woman. And I'm thinking, this woman set me up so that I would go out with her. And it's working. I asked Nancy, I said, that first date, what did you think? And she says, I thought you were a jerk. But what sealed the deal, you know, we were having these interactions. She was making deposits. I was making deposits. And we're making all of these deposits with each other, and we start dating. We make more deposits and all that. But what sealed the deal is when we first started dating, and I will never forget this. She had not gotten a phone in her room. It took some time to do that. She lived on the third or second floor. I'm not sure which. I called the lobby, and I said, look, I'm looking for Nancy. Her last name was Buss back then. I'm looking for Nancy Buss. Do you know what room she is? And the girl that was on the phone, oh, yeah, I know what room she is. I'll go get her and bring her the phone. So she put the phone down. And I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting. And a few minutes later, Nancy came running to the phone. She didn't know who it was. She just came running to the phone. And if women, if you want to get a guy, just breathe heavy on the phone while you're talking to him. Because that's what did it for me. I didn't know she was running. I just thought she was all that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We made all those deposits. But then after you get married, things happen, and you make some withdrawals, and you make some withdrawals, and you make some withdrawals. Same thing with every relationship, not just marriage. And that bank account gets pretty low, and then it gets to the point where it's hard to build it back up. There was a young lady that was at a church that I was working with. That time I wasn't a preacher, and she came to me and she says, Neil, I'm having some struggles. Is there any way you can help me? And I said, what's going on? She says, well, I need some money. I said, well, how much you need? She says, I need about $300. And I thought to myself, you're talking to the wrong guy. I said, well, tell me what's going on. Let's sit down and talk about it. And what she did is one night, she had no money in her bank account. And she was a single mom, three kids. She was exhausted from work, and she said, I couldn't make dinner that night, and I ordered a pizza. And it was a $12 pizza that she ordered for the kids and her. And the check didn't clear, so they bounced the check, which caused bank charges, and then Domino's charged her on top of that. Then they put the check back through without talking to her. There was another bank charge, and by the time her check cleared, her other checks weren't clearing, and that pizza cost her $260. And that's the reason why she needed $300, which she got. We can't afford to use our words to kill our relationships. We need to use our words to make deposits in every person we come in contact with, especially our spouses and our families. Amen. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.